Beautiful music and singing, wonderful blend, opportunity afforded to worship God. Amen? Amen. I've been engaged in a mini-series within the overarching series of the book of Nehemiah. We've been going through the longest prayer to be found in the Word of God. And of all the times I've read it, I never saw what I now see. As we've worked through this, and today will be the last message in this great series, I've discovered something that I've always believed. Henry Blackaby pointed it out to us a long time ago, that if we can discover how God interacts with His people then and there, and we can learn how He might interact with you and I here and now. And this is what we've been discovering. We've discovered some wonderful things. It's really been life-changing to me. And that text is found in Nehemiah chapter 9, and we will begin in verse 32 and complete that prayer and this mini-series within the larger series today. But before I go before you with the Word, I want to go before the Father in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I just thank You for such talent among our singers, our musicians, the sound, our pastor of worship, and this congregation to have such an opportunity to worship You in spirit and in truth, the only two conditions I know of in the Word of God that makes worship acceptable. And You're here in palpable presence. And there will be those today that You will encounter who will hear Your living voice through Your Word, and they will respond in the affirmative, and God will change their lives. And this is what we pray. I need to make it clear, so I need Your grace. And they need to understand it, so they need Your grace. So any obstacle, obstruction, distraction that would take us away from encountering You, remove it now in Jesus' name. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. For me personally, the only worse thing to encounter than pity is self-pity. When I'm discouraged and I'm down, perhaps inconsolable, the last thing I need is for another human being to come to me and pity me. When you do that, it makes me feel that I'm pitiable or pitiful. And you, on the other hand, have it all together, and if I just could do it the way you could do it, then maybe I would be whole as well. It just doesn't do a whole lot for me. That's me. It might not be you. Self-pity is worse. Self-pity can be so damnable that not only can everybody around you not stand you, after a while you can't even stand yourself. You ever notice that? So as far as the human experience is concerned, pity doesn't do a whole lot to me or for me. I'm not saying there's not situations and circumstances where it's applicable. It just doesn't do anything for me. But what is true of human relationships is not true when it comes to God. You see, we've been talking about this God. It's frustrating. Because it's beyond human language for me to speak of this reality. This infinite, omnipotent, personal being who has always been, that spoke worlds into existence and sustains them every moment thereafter. And if He withdraws His life force for one millisecond, existence ceases. He created you and sustained you. I've noticed you've enjoyed His air in the atmosphere. I notice that your heart's been beating while I've been preaching. Most of you have assumed that you're going to make it out of this service and get to your vehicle on the way to eating a meal somewhere. The reason that that will take place is because of not only the Creator, but the sustaining power of God. We are talking about a God that is so powerful, I cannot even begin to describe to you who He is. He's God. And the good news is, this vast personal entity that I cannot even describe, who can be any kind of God He wants to be, because that's what goes with being in charge, fortunately for you and me, is a good God. He is a loving God. Scripture says God is love. He can't do an unloving thing. He can't help but be what He is, good and good all the time. And when this good, loving God who creates and sustains is acting towards us in the consistency of who He is, in His love and His goodness, and you and I, being the creatures we are, fallen human beings in a fallen world, can I attest to you that we need the pity of this great God? Yes. Very appropriate. Matter of fact, I'm going to say something to you, and a few of you are going to get offended. And if you apologize to me after the service, I'll forgive you, okay? But we really are a pitiful lot. God compared us to sheep. Can I tell you, that's not very flattering. They're ignorant, they're stubborn, and they're the most helpless animals on the face of the planet. And God says that's what we are. And He's the shepherd. This incredible God that exists, and being the people we are, we've got to hope. I mean, what are you going to do if He's not loving? What are you going to do if He's not good? Thankfully, for you and me, He's loving and He's good, and He has dealt with a people He has created in a world that He has created that has snubbed Him their entire lives. And if this God exists, and He does, and since we know that we do, because we're here today, we need this God to exercise pity towards us. So this incurable romantic, who in the complete self-sufficiency of His eternality, at some point from our perspective, enters from eternity into time and space, creates worlds, sustains them, creates you and sustains you. And God's big project is to burst upon the scene and guarantee a people for Himself. And you're one of them if you're in Jesus Christ. Because you are fallen human beings in a fallen world, then this necessitates that this incurable romantic rescue you and guide you and provide for you. Fortunately, He doesn't simply love you. He's in love with you. He must nurture the relationship. And then last week, thank God, we discovered He won't give up on us. Aren't you glad? And so we're going to complete it today by this incurable romantic must have pity on a people for Himself. And you could put a little caption underneath that that says, He is our only hope. I don't know how you are about conventional wisdom. I evaluate statements when you say them to me. Being the apologist I am, I can evaluate their validity. And I've discovered many times with conventional wisdom, while they do communicate a truth, they're not categorically true. That is to say, I can find a situation where it might not be true. See, that's unlocked when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's categorical. You'll go through Jesus or you won't go to the Father, period. But not so with conventional wisdom. Like, I bet you know some of it as well. Finish this statement for me, if you would. If at first you don't succeed, yeah, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I like that. No one's going to settle for failure. As I've often told you, a successful man or woman is the one who got up the last time he or she failed. I like that. I don't have anything. I can find some situations where that's true, but I've got a little corrective on it that I think makes it better. If at first you don't succeed, find out what you did wrong, correct it, then try again. Another one. Another one. No pain. My goodness. Now, when I go into the weight room to produce the physique you see before you today, I mean, I understand that when it comes to weightlifting, okay? No pain, no gain. That sounds pretty good. But that's not categorical. And it's probably more of a problem in your Christian maturity than something good. Because, see, some of you out there are grinding your teeth, determined to live for Jesus no matter what, even if it kills you. And the problem is, it is. You're grinding it out. You have taken up the living of the Christian life in willpower, and that will destroy you. Even in Celebrate Recovery, those who are trying to break away from addictions, the moment they take it up into will, and I am determined by willpower to do this, it gets them every time. Let me tell you something, folks. The will, the creative will in your heart, that which makes decisions, your volition, was created by God for one reason and one reason only. And if you are not using your will as God created or for the purpose for which He created it, you're in trouble as I speak. Listen, the will, your decision maker, your volition was created for one reason and one reason only. Are you ready? To trust God. And if you don't trust God with your will, that means you've taken matters into your own hand by sheer determination of willpower, which can get you someplace for sure, but cannot ultimately bring about what you desire in God, because until you take your will, turn it to Jesus Christ, and trust Him for the living out of the Christian life, you are going to be greatly disturbed and destructive. Need Scripture. I think the greatest gospel passage in all the Word of God. Come to me, Jesus said. All you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Dallas Willard says, it is the secret of the easy yoke. You would be amazed when you get out of this drive of willpower and take your will and turn it to trusting God, what it'll do for your Christian life. Be careful about conventional wisdom. But the one I want to address today and challenge certainly has a kernel of truth, but I want to deal with it, is another one I'm sure that you can complete for me. You made your bed now. Won't that just bless your heart? You know you have really messed it up. You know you have no one to blame. It is you. And someone comes up to you. My grandmother used to say, yes, huh? You have been playing with the wind, now you reap the whirlwind. Thank you. God bless you. And how many times we say, you're getting what you deserve. You made your bed, now what? Lie in it. And just bless you. Can I tell you something? There's not a soul here who is not lying in a bed they made. And if there's never, ever getting out of it, ever, you've got a problem, friend. And I want you to know something right now. That is a miserable acceptance in your life to say, I am in a fix that I will never, ever get out of. God have mercy on you. I want to deal with this a little bit today, as briefly as I can, and get my point across. Now, I'm assuming that I'm talking to some people who are lying in beds they've made. And so, if I were you, I'd listen to the sermon. It might help you. So, if you're one of those, listen very carefully to what I have to say today. And I want to get this first one across, because this is a point of frustration for every pastor I know, because of the dialogue we're continuously having with people. Are you ready? When you're lying in a bed you've made, the first thing you must realize is that God didn't make the bed. Now look in 32a, chapter 9. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, glory, who keeps His covenant of love, He keeps His. Look in 33a. In all that has happened to us, You have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. You made the bed, not God. I live in a world that's replete with people who are angry at God for something they themselves have done. I mean, they are fuming at God, because they had it in their minds how reality ought to work out. God didn't work it out the way they thought. They took matters in their own hands. They're in a mess. Now they're mad at God. I go to hospitals. This has happened more than once. I have seen a life wrecked in drugs. And then they look at me and say, "How could God allow this to happen to me?" I've seen other situations where you had a marriage. It had its struggles, like all marriages do. But one of the spouses, they met someone at work or somewhere else, and oh, they just so understand me. We just so resonate. They just really meet my needs. And so they start talking. Okay? It gets discovered. Affair breaks out. And then this one right here is crying and begging. Come on, I know it's not perfect, but we can get it together. Let's don't give up. Let's pray. Let's go to counseling. Let's do something. But no, this relationship is everything. So in the meantime, this one's forced to get on with life while this one pursues this relationship. And then, suddenly one day, the red begins wearing off the candy. And the flaming embers of infatuation begin to cool. And we discovered it's not as wonderful as we thought. Why, there's problems in this relationship as well. There's things that we don't agree on and aren't right either. And so there gets to be an emptiness. You know, I didn't have it so bad. I think I want to go back and reconcile. So they pull back and go back and start that talk. Well, this one's done gone on with their life. This one done moved on, done reached the point of no return. Now the marriage is over. And then you'll go to this individual, and you know what they'll say to you? How could God let something like this happen? You made your bed. Now folks, I'm going to tell you something. This is a major problem in culture. Unless I'm mistaken, there's people this morning right now that's absolutely wroth at God of something you yourself are responsible for. And if you're ever going to get healed and move into what God has for you, you're going to have to drop this whole thing of blaming God for every mess you're in. Am I saying there's messes you get in that are not your responsibility? I'm not saying that. We all have those. But I'll guarantee you, the most of them are messes we get ourselves in, and God, You gave me a raw deal. Get over it. You're here this morning, you're lying in a bed you've made. God didn't make the bed. But I want to underscore this by telling you something that's going to really bless your heart. You made the bed. Now look what happens here in 32b. See, He keeps His covenant of love. And then He says in the prayer, "Do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes." Well, what hardship? He answers it. "The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers, and all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until now." Look in 34. "Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them. Watch this. Even while they were in their kingdom enjoying your great goodness to them, in the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. God kept His covenant. God was good towards them. God loved them, and they turned their nose up at Him. And they were lying in a bed they made. Now, this is important that you get a hold of this. Because this is why I make these quotes up here that are life-changing if you think about them, and you're not going to begin changing until you understand this. Recognition of the malady is the beginning of the cure. Paul Tournier says that until we get a hold of this, that we excuse our own behavior while blaming everybody else for it, and no one is accepting personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Why did I say get out of denial and you can ignore 90% of what I say and get better? See, God is taking you to a revelation of who you are apart from Him, and it is very painful. But if you'll go through it, when you get on the other side, you're heading towards glory road in your identity in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to deal with this a little... Can we clip on a little air there? I know I'm hot and I'm seeing fanning, and I don't know how in the world they're making it up in the attic. I'm going to work on this as a case study, but I'm going to fool with it with you right now. But this is very important. I hope you listen and get a hold of this, because this is exactly what I'm talking about you assuming responsibility for the bed you make. You'd be surprised when you talk to somebody how much that you contribute to it. And even if it's a bed made for you, how much you contributed to staying in it. Now, you remember Peter? Peter had the best intentions of the world. When Peter told Jesus, "I've been fishing with these guys. I know they're going to chalk out on you, but you don't have to worry about me. I'm a Clydesdale. I'm here for you. I'm Mr. Loyal. I'm your Huckleberry. When they all leave, I'll be here. You can count on me, Jesus." And I want to tell you something. He really believed that. It was his intention. It never ran through his mind that he would not be successful in that. And even with Jesus warning him, it wasn't enough. You remember what Jesus said to him? He said, Simon. Well, earlier he said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And basically said, and I'm going to let him. But when you come back, he's talking about restoration, restore your brothers. Because he knew it was going to rock his world. It was going to ring him up. And Peter says, they can all go. I'm not going anywhere. Peter, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny you even know me. Oh, no. I don't care if I have to die. I'll be here for you. And he really meant that. It was his intention. It was no doubt he would pass the muster. And then what happens? What did he not know about himself that he had to learn? What do we not know about ourselves that we have to learn? What Peter had to realize is that there were habits in his body conditioned by the social context of the world he lived in rebellion against God. And there were things in him that he was prepared to do without even thinking about it. And he did not know himself. And he needed to know that. Now, notice what happens when the girl confronts him by the fire. Instantaneously, before he can even think about what he's doing, he does not even realize this is in his heart. She says, "You're one of them." "No, I'm not." Now, you'd think after Jesus had warned you that this is going to happen, you'd have a little heads up. And especially after you failed once, you're not going to do it three times in a row. I'm going to learn after a while, you'd think. And then again. No. You are one. I tell you, I don't know the man. What was running beyond his intentions of the man he thought he was? It ran above it, and he couldn't do anything about it. This was so conditioned in him. He was habituated in his way that he was prepared to do this instantly when the right circumstance came without even thinking about it. Then a third time. No. I saw you with him. You are one of them. Lady, I tell you, I don't know the man. And started cursing to heaven. Now, right after that, Jesus looks at Peter, one of the Gospels says. And when Peter saw him, he went outside and Scripture says, wept bitterly. Now, every preacher I've ever heard preach this sermon say that the reason he wept bitterly was because he had denied Christ three times. That was a part of it, but that was not all of it. It goes deeper than that. At that moment, Peter came face to face with who he really was. And folks, let me tell you something. When you get there, repentance is no problem whatsoever. And some of us in this room are heading right there. Until you and I realize we are a contingent being built to depend on God, built to use our kingdom or our queendom to align it with God's kingdom, and that the reason that we are created in the image of God, the reason that we have creative will, is to trust God and bring our kingdom or our queendom within the kingdom of God. You made the bed. Now, but what about if you're here and you didn't make the bed? What if you're here and you were horribly abused growing up? Maybe physically, maybe sexually. What about those contingencies of life in your impressionable years, in your vulnerable years, when you didn't have any choice? These were things done to you. Wounded people wounded you, and now you're wounding others. Listen to me very carefully. Yes, these things occurred, and they are horrible. And they take substantial healing by God, who will heal you. But what you can't do is accept the fact, because you have been victimized by that. It is appropriate to perpetuate that behavior, because Jesus Christ will claim your actual existence as it is, take you from where you are, and begin conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ, and you have the glorious privilege of contributing to the being you will be eternally. You are not victimized to a point that you can't come up out of that muck, even when the muck was done to you, and claim who you are in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying. This is very important. This is what Dallas Willard talks about, that if the gospel we preach is true, no matter how horribly your circles of sufficiency have been violated, Jesus will claim your actual existence. And this is very important. You don't have the choice of being born to other parents than you were. You don't have the choice of growing up in the circumstances you did. Those things have happened. They're not going to be undone. But you can bring that actual existence to Christ, and He'll take you out there and begin healing and showing you how to contribute to it. And you can come out of that and be the person God has destined you to be. You've got to believe that. If the grace of God cleanses us from all the mess. And I have a fresh example to share with you. I cannot imagine anybody in this church was more horribly abused growing up than a friend of mine named Shelley in my last church. Shelley's a beautiful girl. Her parents, physically and sexually, kinsmen within the family, at school, babysitters. I mean, it just happened over and over. It's a horrible testimony, hard to listen to. But she came to Christ just as she was and started growing and learning. I can tell you today, she's one of the finest Christians I have ever met in my life. Now notice what she did with all that had happened to her and turned it into something good. Folks, she had a child on her own, naturally, and then she adopted three children. Two of them were a brother and sister that came from an abused home. And when I filled out the recommendation for her to be able to adopt that child, I went over to the house to meet the new children, and the little girl had a cast from here to here a broken arm that had been performed upon her by a parent that was supposed to love her. You see what's happened there? She took all that abuse that she went through, took it to Jesus, became the person that Jesus wants her to be, and she is using that to be so constructive and productive in the lives of others. And she has been one who's helped other abused children get adopted. So what I'm saying is this, even if it's been done to you, if you've been put in the bed you are now lying in, you don't have to stay there. You can go on and claim your life that Jesus has for you. Boy, air conditioning feels good, doesn't it? Now let's come to terms with something here that you have to embrace if you believe in the sovereign God we serve. And it is this. See, we're saying that when you're lying in a bed you've made, God didn't make it. You made it. Or if it was made for you, you don't have to stay in it. And thirdly, God lets you stay in the bed you've made at least for a while. Look at verse 36. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. Listen to this last phrase and how he ends the prayer. We are in great distress. You ever been there? Dear God, help. Great distress. Can't help myself. I need your pity. Rescue me. See, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, all your suffering is in vain except to the degree that it gets you to Jesus Christ. Not so for the Christian. Everything you go through is redeemable. There's no irredeemable reality in you. I don't care how horrible it's been for you. God can take all the bad and remove some of it, work with it, and make something wonderful and good out of it. You don't believe that? And we know that in all things, God works together for good to those that love God and have been called according to His purpose. He can even take the mess you've made and use it for your ultimate good. That is a powerful truth of the Christian message, and I thank God for it. Had a person come up to me last week and tell me that they were dialoguing with an atheist that assumed he was an intellectual. I've yet to meet an atheist that's not an intellectual. Have y'all? And she told me that he said he's been studying the Scripture and said these words. He says, you know, I've been studying the Bible, and in the places I have found, I see places where God is worse than Satan. Thought he was cute. And I wish I had been there, because had he said that to me, I would have said, now let me get this right. You have found places in the Bible where you've concluded that God is worse than Satan. And he says, yes. I'd say, well, answer me, sir, something. Where did you get the category that one entity was better and worse or worse than another entity? Where did you ever get the idea that there was a good where something was more good or less good than something else? See, the funny thing about it is you just indict the character of God and in doing so have affirmed His existence. Not only that, affirmed He was good. And it's the whole thing I'm trying to tell you anyway, in His ultimate revelations in Jesus Christ. That's what I would have told him had I talked to him. See, people don't think about what they say. And so let me ask you something. Can God rescue from anything anytime He wants? Can He prevent it? Is He in charge? Is He in control? Yes. So, if He's let you in that bed for a while, and you've stayed in it a while, and you've wondered if you ever come out, could it possibly be, just possibly, knowing that He's loving and good, that this is weaving a glorious mosaic to His glory and your good. I think you can trust Him. I really, really do. And then finally, I've got news for you. I'm alive today to tell you this by way of personal testimony. It's just not true. God will lift you up out of the bed you've made. Now, you better be glad He does, friend. You say, how do you know that? Look in verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. What in the world do I mean by that? The rest of this book is a testimony about how God lifting them up out of the bed they made. Isn't that good? Well, let me see now. I'm out of time. You're going to hear this closing testimony. I've got 3 minutes. You just better pray I'm quick. Right around the time I got saved and shortly thereafter, several of my closest friends died. It's been a haunting reality to me. I was worse than a lot of them. And why would it be that God would save me, and if all that wasn't enough, would call me to be a preacher? When I go to Gatlinburg, I stop by my buddy's grave in Newport, Tennessee. Richard Durham died of an overdose. He was one of my best friends. And I'll just sit by the grave and think about our time together. And when I look on that tombstone, I realize that we were both 19 years old then. I'm 47 now. It's been haunting, and I've wondered about it. See, I know one of the reasons that God saved me, in the words of the Apostle Paul, so that you would know, if He can save me, the chief of sinners, all y'all have a hope. And then, for all you parents who are so burdened about your children, especially if they're in rebellion, that there's hope. Keep praying. And then I'm convinced that God called me to be a preacher and makes me stand up in front of all you so that you can realize, look, if God can call him into ministry, He can use anybody. But here's the big news. My whole life has been nothing but lying in the bed that I made. My aunt, who was bitter at herself, so she hated everybody else, she didn't like me. Years after I was saved and was working so hard to go to school and make something out of myself, she said, Steve's got a long road. Got a long way back. He has a great struggle. Which it was meant in a derogatory way. In other words, there's permanent damage there. And I'm not quite sure he's going to make it. And she's probably right about the permanent damage. But here's the thing. God has shown me that I have a message of grace that will lift you up out of even the beds you make, as bad as they are. And my whole life is a testimony of God rescuing me out of the beds I've made. And it's just not true that you've got to lie there indefinitely, not being able to claim anything God has for you because you fell to the degree that it's irreversible. I have a gospel message. I have a message of grace. And yes, there's some things that are irreparable. Yes, there's some things that are irreversible. But nothing that disqualifies me from ultimately being everything God has destined me to be. And it's the same for you. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destiny in God's great universe. Go claim who you are in Him. I choose to leave that which is behind and strain towards that which is ahead, to embrace my future, which is as bright as Jesus Christ, and so is yours. You see, I have a message today for those of you who failed in a marriage that now you see you really messed it up and you wish you had it back, but it's over. I have a message for you. There's hope. I have a message for every individual that is now on death row waiting for their date of execution. I have a message for you who have retired and life just isn't hitting on much ever since you left a job you've done your whole life. I have a message for those of you who have lost a loved one, at least this side of heaven, you'll never see again. Thought to the point of tears this morning of my best friend that died last year. There is a future in Jesus Christ that nothing that's ever happened to you will disqualify you from. God Almighty will take you and still fulfill His good purpose for you. That is your only hope, because He's your only hope. I had a gay individual emailing me anonymously. I didn't even know you could do that. And said, "I've been coming to your church for about 8 months. And I'd almost given up on God. But something about what you preach gives me hope that maybe there's a chance for me. I want to join your church. The problem is I'm gay. Want to know what I thought about that?" Well, in true apologetic fashion, I wrote back and said, "For you to define yourself as gay is like me defining myself as heterosexual. Matter of fact, I think there's a whole lot more to you than your assumed sexual orientation." I said, "A lot of things that are worthwhile that would be wonderful. And I can tell by email that God's after you. I guess the rub is this, isn't it? Are you saying you want to be a part of our church because you believe that God approves of the gay lifestyle and that it's okay before God and that it is a lifestyle to be celebrated in the face of God and with His people? Or are you saying this is an issue that I have struggled with all my life and I'm trying to find a way out? Is there anyone there that can help me?" I said, "That makes all the difference in the world." And he said, or she said, "That I have struggled with it all my life. And I have always wanted to come out of it. And I am trying. I do well for a while," that kind of thing. I said, "Well, come on in and join the rest of us strugglers." Struggling doesn't disqualify you from the grace of God. You're all struggling. You've got your problems. This one over here has their problems. Your problems aren't worse than others. It's all the symptoms of sin. This isn't a place where self-righteous people look down their long self-righteous snouts at the poor, pitiful pagans on the outside. This is a spiritual hospital where you come get help. Let me tell you, you can come here struggling with anything, and we're here to love you and help you. And if our message doesn't touch everybody with the grace of God, then we don't have a message. So we're in this thing together. Come as you are. Come as you are. Reach up for His hand. It takes you up out of that bed. Might not be the same bed, but let Him take you wherever it is He's going to take you. And I can promise you this, it'll be glorious. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just want to praise You for having pity on us. I want to thank You that You are at work in us and You will claim our very existence, regardless of how horribly marred it is, even if we've done it to ourselves. And You'll take us and start working in us. And we can contribute to the being we'll be forever. And that's because of Your grace. Oh King, take us to the destiny You have for us. And all of God's people said,